Now, you might just turn to the Word of God, please, this evening. Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel in chapter 18. And you might remember that over previous Sundays, we were looking at some men who God met. Men God Met was the title of our studies over the previous Sunday evenings. And we've looked at one or two men who had an experience of God. Maybe they weren't expecting it, but nonetheless, they met God. And we're going to have a look at a man this evening who met God. But this man is going to be different from those that we've thought about on previous Sundays, because this man who met God went away disappointed. He had an experience of God, an experience of God through Jesus Christ. And he realized that when he was speaking with Jesus Christ, he was speaking with God himself. And yet he made a decision that each of us must make. And he made the wrong decision. He turned his back on the Savior, and he went away disappointed. He was a man who, as far as we know, not only did he leave Christ disappointed, but he went off into eternity disappointed without a Saviour. Right, Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18. And we'll read from verse 15. Some of these words will be well known, I'm sure, to you. Luke 18 and verse 15. And they, speaking about the Lord Jesus, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him, and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. Here's the man that we're going to think about. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Very important question. A very interesting question. And if it's a question you've never thought about yourself, maybe tonight is the night to begin to grapple with it. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Verse 26, And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And we'll look to the same God for his help as we think about these verses together. A man who met God. A man who met God. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. Matthew tells us that he was rich and young. He was a man that, as far as the world was concerned, had everything that the world could offer. Somehow he made a discovery. He discovered that despite the fact he had everything this world could offer, there was something missing. He had religion, he had position, he had wealth, but there was an emptiness in his life. Something was missing. He made that discovery, and we have to say this to commend him, that he was honest about it. It's not everybody that's honest about it, but he was honest about it. And we have to say this to commend him as well. We would have to say that he went to the right person about it. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to say tonight that if you are aware of something missing in your life, a spiritual vacuum, a spiritual void, an emptiness, an unanswered question, what will happen to my soul when I die? If if you're aware of that kind of emptiness in your life, then we can only encourage you to do what this young man had to do. We can only encourage you to come to the person of Christ. So we could say all that about him that was good. He realised there was something missing. He realised that despite all that he had in this world, he did not have eternal life. And he came to the right person. You say, well, that was good. That was a good start. It was a good start. But very sadly, when we speak about this man in Luke chapter 18, I want to speak to you about a man who was wrong. He was wrong. And there were three things that he was wrong about. And again, it is very important tonight that we don't make the same mistakes. To see that he was wrong about eternal life. He thought that salvation, being right with God, eternal life, a hope of being in heaven, he thought that that was something that he could earn or deserve or buy or pay for. And he was wrong about it. And Christ put him right. He was wrong about eternal life. And the second thing he was wrong about was himself. He had a very high opinion of himself. Now that's not uncommon. Most of us do. But he had a very high opinion of himself. And maybe others round about had a highish opinion of him as well. But he discovered that God didn't. God did not share his high opinion of himself. And so he was wrong about self. And the third thing that he was wrong about was eternity. He was very wrong about it. He had got all of his values all mixed up. Everything was in the muddle. And so whilst we can commend certain things about him, and we can say that he was honest with himself, he saw there was something missing in his life, and we can say he came to the right person about it, we have to say that overall he was a man who was wrong. He was wrong about eternal life, and he was wrong about himself, and he was wrong about eternity. Now let's just have a little look about what's recorded about this man. Very important. Beginning at the verse 18 here, it says, look to us. A certain ruler asked him, the Lord Jesus, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew tells us about the same man. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, you don't need to look it up, I'll read it to you. The man says this, he says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? We want to tell you, first of all, that the man was wrong about eternal life. He thought that there was something that he could do that would earn eternal life. He thought that there was something that he could do that would impress God. Something that he could do so that one day when he met God, he would be able to stand before God and to claim access into heaven, to claim eternal life, to claim salvation. He would be able to say to God, look at what I've done. I've earned my place in heaven. I'm right with you. I'm saved. I've got eternal life because of what I have done. I suppose many of us would have that kind of a view of things. A kind of naive view of things. A view of God maybe standing there with a pair of scales. And on one side of the scales he would put all our bad points. And on the other side he would put all of our good points. And maybe we hope that the good will outbalance the bad and everything will be alright. And we have that kind of view of it. And almost invariably, no matter who we ask, the good always seems to outweigh the bad in everybody's life, doesn't it? That's the way the man thought. But the Lord has to tell him that he's wrong. He's wrong. Salvation isn't like that. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can do. It's not something that we can pay for. As you read down that chapter, you're going to read about a man who thinks that he can impress God. He can impress God with what he's done and with who he is. And with the position that he has. And he thinks that somehow that will impress God. And really when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's looking for is a list. He's looking for a list. I don't know if you've noticed that all of the religions of the world, they have a list. He's looking for it. He says, what's the list? The list of the things that I've got to do. Maybe it's the list that the Muslims have, the five pillars. and if I tick all five, then I'll get into heaven. Or maybe it's a list that the Roman Catholics have, the seven sacraments. Maybe if I tick all seven, I'll get into heaven. Or maybe it's a list that the Jews have, the Ten Commandments. Maybe if I tick all ten, then I'll get into heaven. I don't know if anybody's got any more than ten. He's looking for a list. Well, it has to tell him it's not a list. In fact, that is what is unique about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is unique about the Gospel, about the message that is contained within the Bible. For within the pages of Scripture, God tells us that salvation, being right with God, being sure that our soul will enter into heaven, to achieve that is not by works. It's not by anything that we do. Listen to what God says in the book of Titus. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. It's not by works you're saved, says Paul to the Ephesians. It's not by works. It's of grace, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of good works. Why? Just in case you get like this man, lest any man should boast. That's just what he was wanting to do. He was wanting to boast to God about how good he was. And so we have a man here, and he comes with the wrong idea about eternal life. Again, to be fair to him, and we have to be fair to him, I do notice this. He did know that he needed eternal life, and that's a good thing. He knew he needed it. Many people don't know they need it today, you know. This man knew he needed it. He might have been wrong about how to get it, but he did realise that all of the money and all of the material possessions that he might have, the cash and the career and the clothes and the position, all of that, and the religion, he was a religious man too, all of those things, they just didn't add up. He had them all. He had got to where the world had presented the ideal place to be, and he found that there was something empty about it. There was something missing. And he realised that he needed eternal life. I wonder if you've been there. I suppose it's one of the great proofs, maybe one of the simple proofs, that there is a God. I mean this, that if you had a man or a woman who'd never seen food in their life, they would know there's food because they're hungry for it. If you had a man or a woman who had never seen a glass of water in their life, they would know that a glass of water existed because they were thirsty for it. And there is something that God has implanted within the very fabric of your being, and it cries out for God. There is something in you and I, as mortal men and women that can maybe expect, if things go well, to live for 80 and 10. We can't even rely upon that. But men and women who are mortal, who are frail, there is something that God has implanted within the heart of mortal men that cries for something immortal, something eternal, something beyond. Here's what one man wrote. The centre of me is always and eternally a terrible pain, a curious wild pain, a searching for something beyond what the world contains, something transfigured and infinite. That man was one of the leading atheists of the last century, Bertrand Russell, one of the leading atheists. And yet he realised that deep within inside him there was something missing from his life. He claimed that there was nothing more to this world than just the material. He claimed that man would determine his own destiny. And he realised he was made for something more. There was something missing in his life. And this man realised it. The psalmist put it in pictures. Maybe pictures that you can identify with. And the psalmist in the 42nd psalm, he says, you know, my soul is just like a deer or a harp. And he says, as the harp pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O my God. There was a deep thirst within his innermost being and that thirst would only be satisfied with God. So we commend him for that. We commend him that he saw that he needed eternal life. There was a spiritual dimension to his life, and he needed it, and he hadn't found it in the physical world. He was looking for a list, though. The Lord doesn't give him a list. He's looking for things to do, and the Lord doesn't give him things to do. He's looking for a dose of religion. And getting right with God, eternal life and salvation, it does not come from a dose of religion, either here or anywhere. He was wrong about eternal life. Secondly, please, he was wrong about self. Very wrong about self. Now, here's a strange thing here. Sometimes, you know, some of the things the Lord Jesus says are strange because they don't just follow from what's written. The reason is that the Lord knows things that we don't. Not everything's written down, you see. Here's what the man says, verse 18 of Luke 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the question. What will I do to get eternal life? Here's the Lord's answer. "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." You see, well, the Lord's answer doesn't just follow from the question. It's a strange answer. What must I do to good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord picks up on the word good, and he says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." See, why did the Lord Jesus say that to him? Well, the Lord Jesus said that for this reason, that not only was the man wrong about eternal life, but he was wrong about himself. And the Lord had to deal with that. You see, not only was there a man here who thought that he could get eternal life by doing something, but he thought he had already done enough. He thought he had already done enough. And the Lord goes down through the commandments with him. Commandments that really ought to show me sin. And he listens to all these commandments. And in verse 21 he says, "All these have I kept from my youth." He says, really, when I stand against these 10 commandments, when I stand against what God demands of a person, I actually wash up all right. I'm fine. He was totally wrong. Totally wrong. And the Lord says to him, "Listen, none is good. None is good. Save one, that is God." And that just got to the heart of the man's problem. Wasn't it the question he asked, but it was the answer he needed to hear. None is good. Save God. That's a big word, none, isn't it? Only got four letters, but it includes us all. None is good. If we're going to be saved, two things that will have to happen first. Number one, we'll need to see that we need to be saved. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And secondly, we must realise that we personally need to be saved because we're not good enough for God. There's maybe many today that feel like this man, that they are good enough for God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's the way the apostle puts it. The Lord Jesus puts it ever so much simpler. There is none good. And in one blanket statement, all of us are put in exactly the same level. We've all fallen short of God's standard. And we must be saved if we ever hope to be in the presence of God. There is no other way. Sometimes we think that we've done all right, like this man. And we think that everything is okay. We've used the illustration before, I'll use it again. Sometimes we think that as we compare ourselves with one another, that we're actually all right. And we would maybe get the paper, the newspaper in the morning, and we would read through that newspaper, and Every year it seems that the stories in the newspaper get worse, that the depravity and the immorality of man continues to degenerate. I never remember the word paedophile until maybe about 10 years ago. I don't remember these children being murdered the way it was an event, an absolutely amazing event if a child was murdered. Now it seems every couple of weeks, every few weeks, another child is brutally murdered. And we look through these kind of things and we see the degeneracy of the world that we're living in. And we compare it to ourselves, and maybe not unreasonably, we say, well, compared to that, I'm all right. We've used the illustration, but I'll use it again. When we left the house in Penderswine, and we had made a wee toilet there, and we were taking some of the stuff off the walls, and we made a wee bit mess of the paint. And so I thought, well, I better paint the place before we leave. So the walls were a kind of yellow colour, and we painted the walls a kind of yellow colour. And the only part of the room that was left to be painted was the ceiling. And I thought, well, the ceiling looks all right. We could maybe just leave the ceiling. It was a kind of white colour. And I thought maybe we would just no bother. We painted the whole room, so we went on and we painted the ceiling. And it was only, you know, when I got the first coat of white emulsion and put it on the ceiling that I realised that what had appeared white wasn't actually that white after all. The first coat of the new white paint showed that the old white paint, it was a kind of yellowy colour, it got discoloured. It depends what we compare ourselves to. Listen, God does not compare us to one another. God compares us to himself. And God's standard is absolute perfection. And so the apostle tells us, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's absolute perfection. God's absolute gleaming white colour. And as each of us stands against that colour, the sin becomes apparent. Sin that maybe wasn't so apparent on earth, admittedly, it becomes apparent as we compare ourselves to the eternal and the divine. This man thought he was all right. He wasn't all right. He wasn't all right. He had sin in his life, and he did not realize that sin had to be dealt with. The Lord tries to illustrate it to him. His heart's hardened, though. The Lord begins to read him some of the demands that God makes upon us. Look at verse 20. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. You say, well, how do I measure up to that commandment? Is that something that has been a problem in my life? Is there that kind of a sin in my life? Does that show up or reveal any sin that would fall short of God's glory? Before you answer it, remember how the Lord Jesus Christ took that verse in Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew chapter 5, why don't you just come back with me to that? Matthew chapter 5, Lord Jesus takes that, and he shows us something about that. Matthew chapter 5, and verse number 28. Matthew 5, verse 28. Verse 27 for connection. Matthew 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. God's standard, thou shalt not commit adultery. Says the Lord Jesus, look, I want to tell you this. God not only sees what you do, he sees what you would like to have done. He not only sees what you have done, he sees what you watch. And what you enjoy, and what you feed upon, and what your heart lusts after. Now take the standard. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And apply it not only to what you've done on the outside, that's how that man applied it, but apply it as God applies it. Whosoever shall look upon a lustful look
What about God's standard? Have we fallen short of it?
And then says the Lord Jesus to that man, do not kill.
Do not kill.
And it might be that there's nobody here that's ever committed murder.
Remember the last time I spoke in that commandment? There was someone in the audience that had committed murder. He'd just murdered his father, he'd shot his father. South Africa, mind you. Violent place.
But maybe there's no one that has actually done that.
Thou shalt not kill.
But again, the Lord takes that in Matthew chapter 5. And he shows us how God views that commandment. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 says, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment.
Says the Lord, listen, men can judge the external of that commandment.
Men can tell you when there's blood flowing up in the ground.
But God knows about the heart. Whosoever is angry with his brother.
Now, compare it to your life. Does it make you feel uneasy? Does it make you feel that you have fallen short of God's standard?
It ought to. It ought to. Sadly for this man, it didn't. His heart was hardened against the words of Christ. He was wrong about eternal life. And he was wrong about himself.
And he says to the Lord in verse 21 there, all these have I kept from my youth up.
Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness and self-delusion, for he's utterly wrong, he hasn't kept them. And just like everyone here tonight, preacher included, he falls into that category of all, in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
And he falls into the remit of that verse at the beginning, there is none good.
No, not one. He was a man who was wrong about eternal life. And he was a man who was wrong about self. And I want to show you a third thing that he was wrong about. He was wrong about eternity.
Verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The Lord put him out a challenge. To take his riches and to sell them. He was really asking him what was more important, what he had in time, or what he hoped to have in eternity. And here was a man, and he thought that what he had in time was more important than eternity. He thought that his material possessions were more important than his soul. He thought that what he had on earth was infinitely more important than what he ever would have in heaven. He thought that the material and the physical was far more important than the spiritual. And he wasn't going to give it up. Not even for his soul. Not even for his soul. And says the scriptures, he was very sorrowful. He went away disappointed. He had quite wanted eternal life, but just didn't want it bad enough. Didn't want it bad enough. He was a man, you see, who thought that he deserved to be in heaven, just on the basis of what he had done. He was wrong. Heaven and hell are two very different places, but I think you know that they will have this in common. I think that in both places there will be men and women who will have on their lips, "I don't deserve to be here." I think that there will be men in hell, men and women in hell, and I think that when they open their eyes in hell, they'll look around and they'll say, "Well, what about my religious life? And what about the fact that I was a good neighbour? And what about my church attendance? And what about my gifts to charity? And what about my good works? I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be here." And you know, heaven will be full of people, and they will say the same thing, but with a different tone. And they'll look to the Saviour, to this man that this young ruler had an encounter with. And they'll look at Christ, and they'll see a Saviour who loved them, and who died for them. A Saviour who paid the cost of their salvation. A Saviour who suffered for them on the cross at Calvary. They'll see a Christ who paid the price for their sins, who bought and purchased and paid eternal life for them. And they'll look around at the fact they're in heaven and they'll say the same thing. "We don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to be here." Listen. If you're going to be in heaven, and if you're going to possess eternal life, you'll have to have dealings with the Christ who died for you at the cross. For the perfect Son of God, who not only was given at Christmas time as a baby, but who was given as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. You'll have to have dealings with the Christ who was nailed on the cross at Calvary for you. The Christ who was battered and beaten and bruised for you. The Christ who shed his blood and gave his life for you. And he did that, and he did not deserve to be there. He did not deserve to be in the cross, for he was a Saviour who had done nothing wrong, nothing amiss, says the Scriptures. He was a Saviour who did no sin, who knew no sin. In him was no sin. He was the only man who had met God's standard, because he was perfect God, and yet he gave his life for you. And he didn't deserve to do it. And he did it so that you might not deserve to be in heaven. You say, "How can I have this salvation, Stuart? You've told me about how I can't get it. You've told me about how it's not by good works. And you've shown me a man who was wrong, but how can I get it? How can I get it?" Well, here's the strange thing, you know. This young ruler, he's spoken about three times in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Three times, the same man. And each time he's spoken about, the same verses are written just before him. Very interesting. We read them together. Let me read them again. Verse 16. Jesus called them unto him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein." And every time, you know, Matthew writes that, or Mark writes that, and Luke writes that, they give us an example of a man who was not prepared to receive it as a little child. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to possess eternal life, we have to receive it. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. It's not by works of righteousness, says the apostle. Not by works of righteousness that we're saved, but by his mercy that he saved us. For by grace are you saved, through faith, just by believing. We believe and we receive, says John in his Gospel in chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Eternal life, this thing that this man was looking for, salvation, the certainty that his soul was right, the filling of that emptiness in his being, he could have it only by accepting it as a gift from Christ. He could only be saved by faith in the Saviour. For the Saviour had paid the price. It wasn't that eternal life came cheap. It wasn't cheap. But Christ had paid it, and only Christ could pay it. For Christ had died for him, and would die for him, on the cross at Calvary. A man who met Christ, a man who met God, a man who was wrong. He was wrong about eternal life, and he was wrong about himself, and he was wrong about eternity. Don't be wrong. Receive it. Receive it as a gift of God. Believe, says the apostle, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. A gift from God, only something that he can give us. And if we receive it, his Spirit is given to us. And he'll change our life. He'll transform us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We do indeed give thanks for the word of God. We thank thee, our Father, for the message of the gospel. We thank thee, our Father, for a young man who knew that there was something missing in his life. And we do ask, our Father, for that kind of honesty in each of our souls tonight. We pray, our Father, that in realising our emptiness, we might come to the person who can fill us. We do pray, our Father, that tonight there might be a soul here that would find Christ as our Saviour. We think, our Father, of the seriousness of it all. We think, our Father, of the seriousness of eternity, seriousness of the matter of salvation, of the soul, of God. These great matters, our Father, and we pray that they would weigh heavy upon us, and that we might, our Father, not be able to get any rest from them until we have dealings with the Saviour. And we do ask, our Father, that there might be none here tonight that would go away from Christ sorrowful. And we pray that they would come in faith and repentance. So bless us, our Father, as we would part, as we return thanks for thy help and thy word, thy Son, our Saviour, as we return thanks in Jesus' name.